Chapter 5, I'd like to go back over a couple of verses we talked about last week, or just reread a couple of them, beginning with verse number 10 to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter 5, beginning verse 10, he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." By Sylvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer? Loving Father, this time we praise your name. We give thee thanks and glory and honor for thy word that you've given unto us, to guide us and direct us, to give us faith, to give us hope, to know of our eternal destiny. We ask, Father, at this time that you'll bless us as we study together. Forgive us of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. The inspired apostles recognized the greatness of God in their lives and in their deeds. We have some personal things here, but we also have some expressions of gratitude and thankfulness. The Apostle Paul was always moved to ascribe to God glory and honor, appreciation for his fellow workers, and to give God the proper, and to give God his proper recognition, as well as proper recognition to those of his fellow workers. I'd like for us to consider first verse number 11 there tonight, as he talks about God, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, who wants us to be with him, to glory with him. And then he says to him, to God, in verse 11, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. The paramount duty of all men is to ascribe glory and honor unto God. That's our reason for being. My wife is big on feeding the birds. And she loves to watch the birds. And I don't like the English sparrows, because of all the nuisance that they make, but she doesn't want me to even do one bit of damage or harm toward the English sparrows. But as I was watching the sparrows and other birds feed one day this past week, I was thinking how that in all of God's creation, man is the only one that was given a free choice. All the birds, the animals, act according to a pre-programmed plan that they carry within them. They act according to the plan of God. They glorify and they honor God, submissive, doing all that God intended for them to do, and to be all that God intended for them to be. It's only man that fails to be what God would have him to be. It's only man that fails. The one who was given, who was made in the image of God, to be able to think and weigh choices and to determine his own destiny. It's only man that has erred from the pattern that God had for him. God made all of this creation to glorify and honor him. After each day of the creation, remember, he saw that it was good. It was all good. It all pleased him It all ascribed glory and honor unto him. Our duty is to do that. That's why we're here upon this earth. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse number 16, let your light so shine. And we all know he's saying there, live your life in such a way that it can be seen. It's a light to all people. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And do what? And glorify God who is in heaven. Or your Father who is in heaven. Our lives are to be conducted in such a way that not only do they give glory to God, but that they lead others to give glory to God also, the God whom we serve and honor. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 31, Paul wrote, therefore, whatever you do, or whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The jobs that we work at, the families that we raise, the recreation in which we engage, whether we eat or whether we drink, what we eat, what we drink, whether we choose to abstain, all, whatever you do, he says, do to the glory of God. Our lives are to be lived with that thought in mind. God is ever to be the object of our worship and our praise. And that's rightly so. Some of the reasons why, it is because that he deserves our worship. In Revelation chapter 4, whenever John's permitted to look into heaven first time and to see the throne room of God, and before it that great crystal or glassy sea, as it's sometimes spoken of, before the throne of God, and all these creatures and the 24 elders that are there, in the verses 10 and 11, it says that the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before his throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they exist and were created. It's because of his desire, because of his will, that we exist, that all things upon this earth exist, that it was created in the first place. And he's worthy of our worship. All the glory and honor that we can give to him, because he has made us. We're his. We belong to him. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, we read of his deliberations. Let us make man in our image. And he created man in his image, the record says. In Psalms 95, verse 6 and 7 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We're his. He's worthy of that glory and honor. He is the great God. He is great and he is God alone. Psalms 86 verse 9 and 10 says that all nations you have made. They shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You are God alone. This sort of fits in with what we were talking about this morning in reference to who we address our prayers to, our Father who is in heaven. I really doubt that we give God the glory and honor that we ought to. I really doubt that when we come into his presence to worship him, that we take serious enough the entering into his presence. I really wonder if we come in a manner that shows to him the glory and the honor that ought to be His. But He's worthy of it. He is our Creator. He's a great God alone. He's our Father, as we talked about this morning. In more than one sense, He is our Father. He's our Father in the sense that He created all and by procreation. He is our Father in the spiritual sense that He has redeemed us also. We've been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. He bought us with a great price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're not our own. He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He has redeemed us, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Redeemed us with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Sinless perfection. That sinless perfection of Jesus was the purchase price. Because of these things, He's worthy of our glory, our honor, our worship. He desires our worship. Always has. I guess the first one we read about worshiping was Abel, Cain and Abel there. Abel worshiped as he should have. But those people that have pleased God from that time down to the present are those who have worshiped God. You turn over to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and you read those great heroes of faith. And in every case, they were men who worshiped God, who offered sacrifices to God, for example, in Old Testament time, gave of themselves to God. Abraham, for example, built an altar at Bethel and called upon the name of the Lord, Genesis 12 and verse number 8. Noah, upon coming up out of the ark, you mean, remember, built an altar unto the Lord, Genesis 8 and verse 20. And Isaac at Beersheba built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord, Genesis 26 verse 25. All have been people who worshiped God. God desires our worship. John verse 24, verse 23, Jesus said, in reference to the new covenant, that the hour is coming, He says, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks, He desires such to worship Him. God wants our worship. He desires it. Further than that, you might even say that there is a sense in which God demands our worship. You remember the first commandment, the list of the Ten Commandments in Old Testament time. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those that hate me. He is a jealous God. And we're to have no other God. There is nothing else to be held in homage or worship or honor above God. He demands our worship. We must worship God only. Remember Jesus when He was tempted. Satan was one of the temptations that Satan gave to Him. He said, all these kingdoms of earth I'll give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. He said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Over to Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. John sees the angel that has revealed these things to him, and he says, I bowed before him to worship what he was going to do. And the angel said, see that you do it not, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophet, and of those that keep the prophecies of the words of this book. Worship God. He alone is worthy of our worship. He also designates how we are to worship. In John chapter 4 and verse number 24, he says it is to be in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit seems to have reference to doing it with the mind, the reason, with the spirit. It's to be genuine and sincere, not to be done through fleshly avenues, not through our own devices, and with the whole heart. In truth, of course, means according to the truth of God's word. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Those to be according to the truth. There are many passages in the scriptures that give details as how we are to worship him. I've got in mind a lesson I'm going to be preparing one day on some of those details of what he says and ways we are to worship him. And we're going to study that sometime. But anyway, the glory and honor, he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That should be the paramount aim of every one of us, to give glory and honor, dominion unto God. And then in verse 12, he says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him. This Silvanus, of course, is the same one that's referred to as Silas in other places in the scriptures. He was with Paul on the second missionary journey. He was with Paul at the city of Corinth on the second missionary journey in Acts 18 and verse number 5. He seems to have been very active in the Lord's work. He's mentioned as being a prophet in Acts 15 and verse 32. And that he exhorted and strengthened the brethren in the work. He says he's a faithful brother. He was recognized by such, by Peter here, as Peter wrote these things. Silvanus perhaps either carried this letter, or perhaps he was the scribe, or he wrote it for Paul. We don't know. And he mentions here what he's doing in this letter. He says, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. He mentions he's done it briefly. It was a mean matter of exhortation, encouraging them, and testifying to the true grace of God in which you stand. It's by grace that we are saved. And by his grace we are to stand. That true grace of God, he says. And they were enjoying it. We're to stand fast in that true grace. And Peter sent them a salutation from two sources here in the last part of the letter. He says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you. And then secondly, and so does Mark, my son. She in Babylon, or the church that is in Babylon. The word church really is supplied in this. This is reference to, it's someone, a female, and some have taken this, that this was some lady, as 1 John and 2nd, 3rd John are written to the elect lady. I really have trouble with accepting the fact that this was some individual. I think she's reference to the church here. Not an individual. And that the church, the elect with you, certainly refers to one who is chosen of God, one of the saints, or the saints in this case, that are in Babylon, he says. Now, this word Babylon creates some differences of opinion. Some Bible scholars hold that this may be used in a figurative sense, and that Paul was really in Rome at the time that he wrote this. We know, for example, that Mark was in Rome on different occasions, that he was there with Paul, for example. And some hold that Babylon is simply used in a figure because of the wickedness of that city, that Rome had become the leading center of wickedness, as Babylon had been the leading center of wickedness in the Old Testament, in a certain Old Testament period there. And so some hold that he uses in a figurative sense. Others say there's no reason to take it in a figurative sense. that it probably is literal and believe that Peter was probably in Babylon at the time that it was written. And the arguments go pro and con and in both ways, and I've known of even brethren in the church that have held both positions. And I have to lean toward the fact that toward the idea that it was probably literal. I don't know. But it's stimulated some discussion here also. So where he was when he wrote it. And then the second greeting is from Mark or Marcus, my son. My son, I think, has to be taken in a spiritual sense in one way or another, where he either was a son with him and doing the work of the Lord in a spiritual sense, or whether he had had some influence upon Mark in teaching him the first principles of the gospel, we don't know. But in some sense, he evidently was his spiritual son, not his son in the flesh. And again, is this Mark? Is he the author of the book of Mark? Is this the one that's referred to as John Mark? Or is it another Mark? We don't know. If there is another Mark mentioned in the scriptures, why, we do not know of it. But then in the last verse, he says, greet one another with the kiss of love. The kiss of love or kiss of charity, as the King James says there, seems to have been a way of greeting. Romans 16 and verse number 16, they were told to greet one another with a holy kiss. Much as we might shake one another's hand or we might hug one another today, the custom of the East and still is. You go to Eastern countries, even in Africa, where we were, it was the common thing to greet people with a kiss. We find that a little bit difficult in our society, and yet there are a lot of people who do it right here. But this seems to have been what the practice was. And then he mentions the peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a lot of meaning that could be found in that phrase. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. There is no peace like being in Christ Jesus. I know of cases where people have nearly had mental breakdowns because of the corrupt type of life that they were living, and they knew it was wrong. Outside of God, severed from Christ. I am convinced that one of the greatest reasons for all of the emotional and mental illnesses that people of our time suffer is a result of man's estrangement from God. There is not peace to people who are separated from God, who do not know God, who do not have Him within their lives. Romans 5 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace. There is nothing like peace and to be at peace and to know one is right with God. How can one like himself if he doesn't think God likes him? If one's life is not right with God and he knows it's not right with God and he's not living like he should, how can he like himself? How can he have a good self-image, as our psychiatrists and psychologists would say? We need to be right with God to have that peace. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard or keep your hearts in Christ Jesus. There cannot be that peace if we cannot go to our Heavenly Father, if we don't have that type of relationship with Him. Remember, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14 and verse 27. There is nothing to fear. There is no reason to be agitated or anxious or to feel anxiety or concern about anything when one is in Christ Jesus. God's promise is that if we'll live like we should, we'll put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and live according to the principles that are given herein. He'll take care of us. We have to live by that faith, both for here and now, throughout all eternity. There is nothing like that type of peace. Do you have that peace this night? Is your life lived to glorify and honor God? Is that what you're striving to do in all that you do and all that you say? That ought to be our purpose. If it's not your purpose this night, won't you repent? Won't you turn about? Won't you make the decision that from this night forward, that will be my purpose, and I will have that peace that only God can give? If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do it now? While we stand, while we sit.